Let's get started here. So we're going to do a class about the kingdom of God. Like I said, in this lesson, there are 37 points. So we better get started here. So point number one, the kingdom of God is a place where God is king, where God reigns. That's the most obvious thing about the kingdom of God. By the way, this outline is the kingdom of God is and the kingdom of God is not. That's the entire outline. It's going to be the kingdom of God is and the kingdom of God is not. And point number one is really the basic definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place where God is king. David Lipscomb, one of my favorite writers on the kingdom of God, he's from the Mainline Church of Christ, a great teacher. He said, the kingdom of God embraces everything and every person in the universe over which God rules as king. Preeminently, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. It has subjects, and those subjects worship and submit to their king. Now, some of us were taught that the kingdom of God is the church, and I'm going to deal with that question. But I'll say this, the kingdom of God is something much, much greater than that. Yeah. This is my own personal definition. The kingdom of God is anywhere, any situation, or any person where God reigns as king. So the kingdom of God then is a life submitted to God's will. Mm-hmm. Point number two, the kingdom of God is the topic Jesus spent by far the most time talking about. The kingdom of God is the topic Jesus spent by far the most time talking about. Do an analysis of the New Testament and you'll find that Jesus spent by far more time talking about the kingdom of God than anything else. There's nothing even close second. In fact, look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He was always talking about the kingdom of God. It was his favorite topic. I don't think there's any reasonable other opinion to have, except that the kingdom of God was his favorite topic. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what was on his heart? The kingdom of God. Now here's a question. I want you to think about this. All right, so what was he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Fine, then what was he talking about? Mm-hmm. I mean, all right, he was talking about the kingdom of God, so then we have to ask ourselves a very simple question then. So what was he talking about then? Mm-hmm. Do we understand the kingdom of God enough to know what we mean by that? Mm-hmm. But that's what he was talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's a very broad topic. How many lessons have you heard about the kingdom of God? Maybe not that many. You know, we hear Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. But if you don't know what the kingdom of God even is, if you don't know the nature of the kingdom of God, then how can you fulfill that commandment to seek first his kingdom? Now, of course, we were taught in the kingdom study that seek first the kingdom means, you know, seek first the church. And I believe that's a very limited understanding. I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but I believe that's a very limited understanding of what it means to seek first his kingdom. In fact, well, you could go back to our definition. It's seek first the will of God. All right? But it's very important to recognize right off the beginning that if we understand about the kingdom, then we understand a very large proportion of everything Jesus said and did. So you know, I want to challenge you with that thought. It says here, he spent these last days with him. What was he doing? He was teaching them and speaking about the kingdom of God. And the question is, what would that mean? Number three, the kingdom of God is a very large concept. It's all-embracing. And, you know, Jesus spoke about it in parables. In fact, that's one of our later points. So I'm jumping the gun here. But the reason Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God in parables is because it is such a large concept. It's such an all-embracing concept that in order to teach about the kingdom of God, he had to use parables. In fact, if you go to the San Diego Church website, we have about an 8 or 10 hour class on the kingdom of God. And Robert Carrillo, the lead evangelist there in San Diego, we taught it together. And his main part was doing the parables of the kingdom. And about two-thirds of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom. And if you want to understand the kingdom of God, just take all those parables about the kingdom, list them, and just think about what the parables are about, and then you'll begin to understand the kingdom of God. So point number three, the kingdom of God is a huge concept. Point number four, the kingdom of God is revealed in parables. So there you go, there's point number four. And it had to be. So the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of God is like a farmer. The kingdom of God is all these other things. And I believe if you understand the kingdom parables, then you've moved in a large sense in the direction of understanding the kingdom. Point number five. The kingdom of God is something which breaks out suddenly and dramatically. By the way, that's not all there is to say about it. In fact, the kingdom of God is something which is revealed gradually as well. But a significant aspect of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God breaks out. That God waits, he waits, he waits, and then the kingdom comes. Now, when the kingdom comes, it's bad news for most, and it's good news for some. Sometimes when the kingdom of God comes, it comes in judgment. Sometimes it comes with miracles. It comes in different ways at different times. It comes unexpectedly, and in the Old Testament, the coming of the kingdom is called the day of the Lord. So you might want to do a study. In fact, in this outline, I'm not going to get there. It's way down farther past how far I'm going to go. But there's a whole section on the day of the Lord. And the concept of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is a concept about the kingdom of God. The day of the Lord is a day that the kingdom breaks out. The kingdom of God broke out when the flood happened. The kingdom broke out at Sodom and Gomorrah. The kingdom broke out at Passover and in the Exodus. The kingdom of God broke out on Mount Sinai and in the crossing of the Jordan River. The kingdom of God came when Assyria destroyed Samaria. The kingdom of God came when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And when Cyrus defeated Babylon and freed God's people. That was a joyful coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God came when Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews, by the way. The kingdom of God came at Pentecost. You knew that. The kingdom of God will come when Jesus returns. And the kingdom of God will come at final judgment. All these things are sudden and unexpected. God is waiting, he's waiting, and in his time he comes. So in some sense, that's not the whole thing, but in some sense, the kingdom of God is something which breaks out suddenly, dramatically, and unexpectedly. Jesus often said, the time has come. Sometimes he said, the time has not yet come. But sometimes he says, the time has come. The day has arrived. It says, in the fullness of time. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he calls all men everywhere to repent. That's a statement about the coming of the kingdom. Number six, the kingdom of God is revealed through history. There's something unique about Christianity and Judaism. Christianity and Judaism are the only religions, the only world religions that are revealed in history. And to some extent, the kingdom of God is a story. And it's a story that's revealed gradually. Let me summarize the entire Bible. I'm going to summarize the entire Bible. Genesis 1, God created everything. And it was good. It was very good. Genesis 2, God created man. And man was in the garden. And man was in perfect fellowship with his creator. Genesis 3. Man sinned. Genesis 4. Not only did Adam and Eve sin, but Cain and Abel sinned. And man was sent out of the garden. God intended man to be in the garden. But because of sin, we are sent out of the garden. Genesis 6 through Revelation 20, God is fixing the problem. Revelation 21 and 22, God has fixed the problem, and we're back in the garden. We're back in the kingdom of God. So really, the whole Bible as a history is a story of the working out of the kingdom. And of God trying to bring us from having been kicked out of the kingdom, trying to bring us back into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a story. It's a story which is revealed suddenly, point five, but also gradually over time through history, point number six. Christianity is about history. It's about God's plan to return the earth to the kingdom that he had in mind from the very beginning, to really what it was at the beginning. It's a plan. God chooses a man. He chooses a tribe. He chooses a people. He chooses a place. He gives them a covenant. He sends them prophets. He prepares a nation. And when everything is ready, he came to his people to reveal himself. Do you know when the kingdom of God came more than any other situation? Not when the church began, but when Jesus walked on the earth. I used to think, remember when John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand? Yes. I used to teach that he's talking about Pentecost. He's not talking about Pentecost. He's talking about Jesus. I'm convinced of that. You know, in Hebrews 1:1 it says, in the past, he spoke to us in many times, in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The last days of what? Of the story. Because the kingdom of God is revealed through history. Okay. In the past, you were told that, you know, that the kingdom of God is the church. But I want you to maybe consider changing that possibility. You know, there's the part of the story of the Bible is a battle between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God. John the Baptist says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom has arrived. History has reached its culmination. In Matthew 3, verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The next big step in God's plan is being revealed. It's exciting. In Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, I told you, you better be able to write really quick or listen to the recording or go on my website. There's this outline is at my website. Just go to the PowerPoint section on the kingdom of God. You'll find the one on the kingdom of God. All right, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, the kingdom of God, it's in the last days. It says the mountain of the Lord will become chief among the mountains. And we are living in the last days. Right now are the last days. And God's church is like, it's like a picture of the kingdom. God's church is the kingdom, but it's really more like it's a picture of the kingdom. It's an aspect. It's like a representation of the kingdom. The mountain of the Lord will become chief among the mountains. And of course, the mountain of the Lord is the kingdom of God. And in some ways, what we taught in that kingdom of God study is true. In some ways, the church is the mountain of the Lord. But it's only a partial revealing of the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 40, 3 through 11. It says about the kingdom, all flesh will see the salvation of God. The gospel is the arrival of the king in his kingdom. Point number seven. The kingdom of God is not coextensive with or equal to the church. Now, by the way, another point will be the church is the kingdom. You got that? I mean, really, in Matthew 16, he is equating the church with the kingdom in a sense. In a sense. Oh, sorry, that's a big fancy word. Coextensive? All right. In other words, the extent of the church and the extent of the kingdom are certainly not the same. Here's a saying from David Lipscomb, and again, you may not be able to write it down. The notes are at my website. David Lipscomb said, the kingdom of God embraces the church, but it's more extensive in its meaning. He also said, David Lipscomb, he's one of my favorite authors. By the way, Tom Jones and Steve Brown put together a little thing on the kingdom, a two-part series. It's pretty good, actually. The limitation with theirs, although it's really good, I strongly recommend it, is that they don't really include the Old Testament in describing the kingdom. But anyway, David Lipscomb said, the kingdom now established will yet pass through successive stages of development until it ends in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's saying the church is like one stage in the development of the kingdom. The kingdom in its present state is not the everlasting kingdom, but it will grow into it. It is the same kingdom in a lower stage of growth and development. Now, of course, as you know, in the past, the ICOC taught the kingdom of God is the church. And you know what? We inherited this from the churches of Christ. This is a teaching. You know, Kit McKean did not make that up, okay? He got that from the churches of Christ. All right? For example, this is a quote from a Church of Christ writing, you know, mainline. It said, previous to Pentecost, the church or kingdom is spoken of as in the future, but after that day it is spoken of as an actual existence. That is not true. The kingdom of God existed during the Old Testament? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I don't want to jump the gun, but one of my points is going to be that Israel was the kingdom of God. Obviously.
Yeah.
Obviously it was. So that's a false teaching. But I don't want to spend time on false teaching, so I'm going to skip that. I'm going to skip all this stuff here. So when we read Matthew 6:33 and we see seek first his kingdom, I think we need to really adapt how we understand that. Mm-hmm. By the way, the Catholic Church also teaches this, that the kingdom of God began at Pentecost. And that's why, because they say that Peter has the keys to the kingdom, and Peter, and therefore the Pope, is the head of the church. But again, I don't want to waste my time on all this false doctrine, so I'm going to just move away from that.
Yeah.
All right? And now, is Matthew 16:17-19 saying the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church? No, I think it's not. Let's read that passage. Let's kind of reconsider how to read that.
Yeah.
Okay, and I think it's a little bit subtle what's going on here. And anybody who does not see that there's a close connection between the two is, you know, that's obviously also going way too far in the other direction. Matthew 16:17-19, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will also be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All right, and so he's not saying the kingdom of God is the church. He did say on this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's going to build his church. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I think he's talking about heaven, not the church. He did not give Peter the keys to the church. He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
All right? And since the Catholic Church makes that false interpretation, we should probably not join with them in that false interpretation. Anyway, I don't want to spend time talking about false ideas. I'd rather, build up the truth. Point number eight, this is a minor point here, is the kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. So just so you know, if you read Matthew, he never says the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of heaven. And if you read Mark, Luke, and John, he says the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of heaven. The reason he does that is Matthew is a gospel written primarily to a Jewish audience. And the Jews, they hesitated to even say the name of God. So out of sensitivity, he said the kingdom of heaven. Now, which did Jesus say, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? I don't know. First of all, he's speaking in Aramaic. I think he probably said the kingdom of God. So is Matthew sort of misquoting him or something like that? You know, you have to understand that when the gospel is written, they're not exact transcriptions of exactly what Jesus said. I'm not saying they're not accurate. I believe that they're genuine expressions of what Jesus said, but they're not exactly transcripts. So the fact that Matthew probably, more likely than not, kind of interpreted it so much. Of course, Jesus was speaking Aramaic, not in Greek anyway. But anyway, that's a minor point, so let's get to the important points. Point number 9, the kingdom of God is already and not yet. This is a really important point. I want you to really get this one. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. You know, we're saved already, but not yet. Think about that. We're saved already, but not yet. Our salvation is now, but our salvation is in the future. And the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Because the kingdom of God comes in stages. It's revealed gradually. Because Israel is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. Isn't it? I mean, is Israel fully the kingdom of God? Is it the full expression of the kingdom? Are you kidding? I mean, look at that thing. What a mess. But look at the church. What a mess.
Yeah.
So the kingdom of God is already, because if you're in the church, you're in the kingdom. But you have to understand, it's really just a picture of the kingdom. And that's why, you know, Abraham, I'm going to talk about Abraham tonight for the leaders. And Abraham walked around in Canaan, and he walked in a place that was like a picture of the kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom. I mean, the promised land. It's not the promised land. Heaven is the promised land. And so Israel is like a picture of the kingdom. And were the Jews, you know, in the kingdom? Well, yes and no. Are we in the kingdom? Well, yes and no. I mean, in some ways, yes, and in some ways, no. The church is the kingdom already, but not yet. Even before Pentecost, the kingdom existed in the form of the Jewish kingdom. Even now, it's already, but not yet. Eventually, it'll come to its full glory. God's colonial outpost, the church. That's one way of thinking about it. The church is God's colony. It's his outpost. We live as a witness to the present. So we are what the world will know of the kingdom. So therefore, we better look an awful lot like the real kingdom, the one in heaven, the one where there really is peace, the one where there is no tears, or all the tears will be wiped away. So since we are a picture of the kingdom, we're an outpost of the kingdom, and we're representing the kingdom, we better be like the kingdom. But we're not the kingdom. Well, we are, but we're not. You got that? You see what I'm saying? Already, but not yet. Through Christ, we've experienced resurrection. You know, we've been resurrected already, but not yet. You see? Because of Golgotha, we have salvation, yet we wait in hope for the revelation of our redemption. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, Romans 8:23. As God's pledge of the harvest. Number 10, nature is the kingdom of God. All right? Like I said, the kingdom of God is anything, anyone, anywhere that is an obedience to God. And nature obeys God.
Yeah.
Romans 8:18-25, now that's one of the hardest passages. Because it talks about nature groaning to become what it wants to be and is supposed to be. That's a tough passage. Romans 8:18-25, that's one of the ones that we never study. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation. Creation itself is waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Now does creation have a mind? It's kind of using an analogy there. But nature is the kingdom of God. And so when you're enjoying nature, that's part of Christianity. Because those lions, when they kill those zebras, they're obeying God. And it's beautiful. It's kind of bloody, but it's beautiful. I believe that. Point number 11, I already made this point. Israel is the kingdom of God. Now, if I was doing the full class, I would spend an entire week talking about that. But Israel, almost by definition, is the kingdom of God. It was a theocracy. But, you know, and if you want to, one way to think about the church is we are here in the church and we're looking at Israel. We're thinking, oh my goodness, you know. But it was the kingdom of God. And I think when we're in heaven, we're going to look down at us in the church. And we're going to go, oh my goodness, wow. You know, just kind of as a comparison.
Yeah.
Point number 12, the church is the kingdom of God. And I said before it's not, but I said it's not coextensive with the kingdom of God. But the church is the kingdom. Is the church the kingdom of God? Yes and no. That's the answer. Yes and no. Already, but not yet. Point number 13. The Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. You know, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, look in the Garden of Eden. Now, if you go to Revelation 22, what imagery does it use to describe heaven? The garden.
Yeah.
If you look in Ezekiel chapter 38, in Ezekiel chapter 48, it's talking about heaven. And what imagery does it use? The Garden of Eden. In Zechariah 13, in Zechariah 12, when it talks about heaven, the coming of the kingdom, it uses imagery from the Garden of Eden. Because what is the Garden of Eden? It's a place where people were at peace with one another and in full fellowship and obedience to God. So, the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. There's a lot of stuff there. It's very deep. Point number 14, the kingdom of God is any individual who has Jesus as his king or her king. All right? I'm not going to say anything more about that. Point number 15, the kingdom of God is heaven. Now, that is the ultimate definition of the kingdom of God. It's heaven. It's the new heaven and the new earth, if you will. Really, some people would say we're not going to be in heaven. We're going to be in the new earth. All right, but I don't want to get into all that. Revelation 11:15 says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Remember I said, to some extent, the story of the Bible is the story of the battle between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God. All right, Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth is the kingdom of God. And you know what? When we did our class, we spent an entire week on that. An entire week just on heaven. Because heaven, now that's the kingdom of God. And the new heaven and the new earth. Point number 16, see we're going fast here. The kingdom of God is within us. Actually, you know, that's in Luke 17:21. But probably a better translation from the Greek of Luke 17:21 is the kingdom of God is among us. It's just that if they translated the kingdom of God is among us, the average reader wouldn't get it. But a better translation of what Jesus said there in Luke 17:21 is the kingdom of God is among us. So when we're getting together, this is the kingdom of God. Not in its fullest expression. The Pharisees were looking for the kingdom to come physically, right? And to some extent, you can't blame them, really. I mean, you know, we get so critical of those Pharisees. They expected the kingdom of God to come physically. One of the reasons they thought that is because the past it did come physically, right? I mean, that's what Israel was. It was a physical expression with an actual king on an actual throne with actual territory and soldiers and everything. So don't be too critical of those Pharisees. What they expected is what they'd known about the kingdom. So, you know, we probably would have made the same mistake. All right? But the kingdom of God is among us. It's within us. So it's already here. It's a relationship with God. But it's also a relationship with other people. The relationships we have, to the extent they're like what God intended to be, that is the kingdom. That's why, you know, a lot of us, the reason we became Christians is because we visited the church, right?
Yeah.
We saw the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, that's why I became a Christian. It's because I went to church. Because in my college days and high school days, I was a druggie and just a stupid idiot. I had no interest in that stuff. But at some point, like my junior year in college, I started seeking God, and I gave up drugs and sex and meat. You know, I was totally into it, and I was Buddhist or Hindu or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But when I came to church and I saw people loving each other, in fact, to be honest with you, I thought the guys were gays or something like that. You know? We should take that off the tape. But anyway. But the kingdom of God is within us and it's among us.
Amen.
So we need to start being like that. You know what I'm saying? Being what we already are. To some extent, Christianity is becoming what God says we already are. Point number 17, the kingdom of God, it's not a place. Again, back in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is not something visible. It does not have a border. It's not located in any particular place. There's some stuff about some false doctrine in Calvinism here about the kingdom of God, but I'm going to skip that. The Calvinism has some very false ideas about the kingdom. But anyway, the kingdom of God is not this premillennial stuff. You know, the whole premillennial doctrine, Jesus is going to come back and reign on the earth. I'm going to skip that, though. That's, you know. It's not Jesus dwelling and ruling from Jerusalem. That's another premillennial thing. I'm going to skip all this stuff about premillennialism, Jehovah's Witness and all that. There's a lot of stuff there. So we're already in point number 21. Why don't we just skip 2 points? All right. Point number 21. In this world, the kingdom of God is entered by being born again. So John 3, 1 through 9 is about the kingdom of God, right? I mean, that's what he's talking about. Nicodemus comes to him, and what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Citizenship in the kingdom is a definite thing. Today, you're either a citizen of the kingdom of God or you're not. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, you are not part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that can be entered and which can be left. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a citizen of God's kingdom. And when you fall away, biblically, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, then the Holy Spirit leaves you and you lose your citizenship in the kingdom of God. You cannot be in the kingdom of God and in the world. It doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God and the world are in constant odds with one another. So we enter the kingdom of God by being born again. How do you enter the kingdom? Through the gate. And the gate is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the gate. The gate to what? To the kingdom of God. Now, he gave the keys to the kingdom of God to Peter, and Peter preached baptism and repentance. That's fine. But you enter the kingdom of God through Jesus. Point number 22. The kingdom of God is something you are completely in or completely out of. There's no middle ground. In Mark 12, 28 through 34, Jesus said to this man, you are almost there. Let me read that. That's kind of interesting. He was almost in the kingdom. He's like right at the border. He's like at the border crossing. You can be closer to the kingdom or farther away and still not in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of interesting. Mark 12, 28. Okay. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And, you know, he said the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and offerings. This guy understood the Old Testament. Good for him.
Yeah.
He got it. And Jesus said that he had answered wisely. He said to him, when he saw he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. Point number 23, the kingdom of God is a radical ethic in complete and utter opposition to the worldly ethic and the worldly kingdom. The ethics of the kingdom is so radical. The world has no concept of what the kingdom is about. Now we're really starting to get to the kingdom. When you get to this part here, when you finish reading and understanding Matthew 5 through 7, then you get the kingdom. Because Matthew 5 through 7, that's the constitution of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is occupied by citizens who are aliens and strangers in this world. I'm going to talk about that tonight. We do not fit in, nor should we try to do so. Here's another quote from my favorite author on the subject, David Lipscomb. He said, God calls us to a radical alien mentality, but he provides the power for such a life through the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, which transforms us into the image of his Son. You know, without understanding the Holy Spirit, we're having trouble understanding the kingdom, I believe. The early church was dedicated to peace. They opposed bloodshed in the name of Jesus, as well as any kind of nationalism. They were completely countercultural. The church is countercultural in lifestyle and in many ways. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, I'm going to read that tonight, so I'm not going to go there now. It says, we are foreigners and strangers and aliens in this world. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, Abraham lived in a tent. Because being in the kingdom is like living in a tent. It's a temporary place. We're a stranger in a strange world, a strange land. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're not citizens of Zimbabwe. My passport says I'm a citizen of the United States. But it's not true. Physically, maybe, but spiritually, I'm a citizen of heaven. There's a great quote from Diognetus, but I'm going to read that tonight about the kingdom of God and the citizens. But basically, the idea is that to the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom, every country is like a fatherland, and every foreign country is like a fatherland, and every native country is like a foreign country, because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. All right, the kingdom of God is best described by the Sermon on the Mount. That's point number 24. This is our ethic. The things that are valuable in the kingdom are worthless in the world. Who is greatest in the kingdom? Matthew 18, 1 through 4. The slave. Is the slave the greatest in the world? Are you kidding? Everything is upside down in the kingdom of God. What is valuable in the kingdom is garbage to the world. And what is valuable in the world is garbage in the kingdom. And I'm going to talk about that tonight as well. Where in Philippians, where Paul said, everything that the world had to offer, I considered it as refuse. Matthew 5, 17 through 48, I'm not going to read that whole thing. It's kingdom ethics. We don't just avoid adultery. We avoid even thinking about it.
Yeah.
We don't just avoid murder. We avoid thinking even badly of other people.
Yeah.
We don't just love our neighbor. We love our enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're beginning to understand Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Where it says, blessed is those who mourn.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. That is the kingdom ethic. And those who live like that are living in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom means seek first to live the way that's described in Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7. Don't put your treasures here. Put them in the kingdom. The entire Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. Jesus says to put your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Now, there's a verse in Matthew 6, 21 that I never really got. Let me read it. Matthew 6, 21.
Yeah.
This one was such a weird verse. It says here, let me see. Actually, it's verse 22. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. Here's what I think he's saying. If you don't get the kingdom of God, then you don't get anything. The reason I said it is look what he says before about treasures in heaven. All right, treasures in heaven. And then after that he says, don't worry, seek the kingdom of God first. So I think what he's saying is, if you get the kingdom of God, you get everything. And if you miss the kingdom of God, you get nothing. That's what he's saying. If your eyes are good, your eyes can see the kingdom. But if you can't see the kingdom, your eyes are bad and you can't see anything. And your whole body is full of darkness. I'm not just saying that, because I'm just saying, read Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and then read Matthew 6, 25 through 34, where he ends it by saying, seek first the kingdom. So that's what he's talking about there, when he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Because it's the eye is how we see the kingdom of God. If you do not see the kingdom, you see nothing. The kingdom of God is unexpected. It's radically different. He says, don't worry about your life. In fact, probably a better translation is, take no thought for your life. Imagine that. Imagine taking no thought for your life. That's radical.
Yeah.
Don't even think about your life. That's the kingdom of God. Don't even think about your life or food, pleasure, if you will, or clothing, appearance. Don't think about your life. Don't think about pleasure. Don't think about appearance. By the way, we can have appearance and we can have pleasure and we can have life. We have all those things. In the kingdom of God, we have all those things. We have food. We have pleasure. We have sex. And they're great in the kingdom, but outside of the kingdom, they're valueless. That's the point. In the kingdom, those things are great. Outside of the kingdom, they're nothing. It only makes sense in the kingdom. So I think that's what he means when he says, take no thought to your life. Seek first the kingdom. Take no thought to your food. Seek first the kingdom. Take no thought to your clothing. Seek first the kingdom. So that's why when he says seek first the kingdom means seek first the church, that's such a small aspect of what that means. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Who is fit for service in the kingdom? It's those who put their hands to the plow and do not look back. I'm almost done. Point number 25. The unrighteous cannot live in the kingdom of God. Can't love God and money, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Point number 26, the kingdom of God is a place where things are what they ought to be. You know the imagery in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 with a lamb lying down with a wolf? That's not literal. Come on. That's not literal. He's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a place where the lamb lies down with the wolf, where enemies love one another, where, I don't know, Kosa likes the boer or something. I don't know. It's the church, really. I mean, when the church came to Johannesburg, that was the kingdom of God. I'm telling you. That was the kingdom of God. That's one of the best illustrations of the kingdom of God, is the church in Johannesburg in 1989 or whatever. Oh, my goodness. In Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, the lamb lies down with the wolf. He's talking about the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. All right, point number 27. I'm getting tired. The kingdom of God is a place where there's peace and justice.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And the church is supposed to be a place where there's peace and justice. And when there's not peace and justice, we got a ways to go. We're not perfect. But, you know, that's a goal for the kingdom and for the church, obviously. Isaiah 2, 3 through 4, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, right?
Yeah.
Point number 28, the kingdom of God cannot be moved. I love Hebrews 10, 25 through 29. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's awesome. There's security in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. I love that scripture. We're part of a kingdom. Let's read it. That's great. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. See to it that you did not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, he's talking about the old covenant, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? He's talking about the new covenant. At that time, his voice shook the earth. He's talking about Mount Sinai. But now, he has promised, once more it will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. 29, the kingdom of God is a place where the glory of God is declared. The passage, just you can write that down, is 1 Corinthians 29, 10 through 12. In the kingdom, the glory of God is declared. Number 30. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. Point number 30. The kingdom of God is a place where God's will is done. Is God's will always done?
No.
Calvinists say yes. Calvinists say that God's will is always done. Well, then why did Jesus ask us to pray that God's will be done? That's so obviously a false doctrine. Matthew 6:10. Is a prayer about the kingdom. Remember I said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is about the kingdom. So, therefore, Matthew 6, 10, you know, that Lord's Prayer is a prayer about the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He's repeating himself. Got that? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. He's repeating himself. Number 31. The kingdom of God is of inestimable value. The kingdom of God is of a value that you can't even imagine. It's something to be searched for. It's like a pearl of great price. It's like a treasure hidden in the field. I mean, Jesus spends a lot of time telling us how valuable the kingdom of God is. It's something to be searched for, and once found to be greatly treasured. Mm-hmm. Number 32, the kingdom of God is good news. Mm-hmm. I mean, the gospel is the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2, 3, it says, the law will go out from Zion, from Jerusalem. And you know, the kingdom of God study was mostly a good study, by the way. You know, we've kind of put it behind us because there's some goofy stuff in there. But really, it was actually a pretty awesome study. I think what we should do, instead of getting rid of it, we should just change it a little bit.
Yeah.
Because really, the kingdom of God, if there's any time the kingdom of God came, it's at Pentecost. I mean, seriously. The flames and the shaking. The kingdom of God came. And that's when the last days began, you know. It's the day of the Lord. It's the breaking out of the kingdom of God. And he said here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the kingdom of God. It's a place where people get saved. The kingdom of God is proclaimed, it is revealed, and it is announced. Number 33. Number 34. The kingdom of God is not a friend of the world. In Mark 10:23, it says, the rich will never enter the kingdom. Number 35. The kingdom of God is not good news to everybody. In fact, the kingdom of God is bad news to most people. Because everybody's going to be in the kingdom of God in a sense. Now, you don't even write this down, okay? Don't even write this down. But there's a sense in which even those who are in hell, in a sense, but kind of an anti-sense. Because doesn't it say in Philippians, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow? God's kingdom is going to come. But God's kingdom, when God comes, that's bad news for those who have not been in submission to him. Yeah, because when John the Baptist preached against the kingdoms of the world, he was preaching about the kingdom of God. So when God comes, that's not good news for everybody. In fact, it's bad news for a lot of people. Next to last point, the kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is. You know, John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is at hand. But then in Luke 4:18, Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. It's arrived. It's come. What are the characteristics of the kingdom of God? And this is a great sermon. It's one of Jesus' best sermons. Luke 4:18-21 basically says this. It's a prophecy from the Old Testament about when the kingdom comes. And then he winds up the scroll and he says, you know, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. The kingdom of God is about Jesus, it's about deliverance, it's about healing, and it's about freedom. He says, today this passage is fulfilled in your presence. He didn't say at Pentecost, he said today. Because when Jesus came, anywhere where Jesus is, that is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. All right? The last point, the kingdom of God is about a relationship with God. I love Ephesians 2:19-22. It says, you too are being built into a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:19-22. You know, and really, the Old Testament was really, the Old Covenant was a picture about this, right? Because they had the temple, or they had the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, God dwelled amongst his people. Right. And that's why they were the kingdom. The reason they were the kingdom of God is because God dwelled among them. Mm-hmm. In the tabernacle, mm-hmm. and later on in the temple. Mm-hmm. And we are the kingdom of God. We are the temple. And God is building us up as a temple of his kingdom. In Leviticus 26:11-12, there's a more obscure passage, but it says, I will put my dwelling place among you. He says, I will not reject you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the Garden of Eden. And that's, like I said, Israel is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. I mean, and there's all kinds of stuff going on in the camp there, you know. It's like, oh, what a mess. Yeah. But the kingdom of God is about a relationship with God. And we are being built up into a dwelling in which God lives, even in this life. In Exodus 40:34-38, God comes and dwells in his people. In the tabernacle. All right, let's finish by reading Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. The last one. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Amen that that's the last one, or amen for that passage? When they say this, we're going to finish, and they say amen, I don't know.
Maybe so, but
I could take that two different ways, you know? All right. Therefore, brothers, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, in the Old Testament, they had that tabernacle, and God dwelled among them, right? That was pretty awesome. God walked among them. But did they want to go into that tabernacle? No. But, you know, the kingdom of God is about a relationship with God through Jesus. And we should really appreciate the fact that when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. And, you know, they had the altar of incense, but the altar of incense was in front of the curtain. And God was behind the curtain. The curtain represented the separation between us and God. And the cherubim, the cherubim were drawn on that curtain. And the cherubim, they're not like, if you're in sin, the cherubim, you don't want to come up against the cherubim. Because the cherubim defend the honor of God and prevent sin from entering into his presence. And that's why they were, you know, in the curtain there. But anyway, the curtain was torn in two. And thanks to that, we can walk boldly into the presence of God just by praying. And so the kingdom of God is about a relationship with God. So that's that lesson. And then the next would be about all the parables. Oh, there's some great parables.
Excuse me?
Yeah.
I missed point 33.
Oh, all right, number 33. Boy, you're taking great notes. Oh, my goodness. I wish I had students like you in my chemistry classes. All right. Oops, going the wrong way. Point number 33 is... the kingdom of God is revealed, proclaimed, preached, and announced. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. Right? That's why he came. He said that's why he came, is to preach the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is to be revealed, proclaimed, preached, and announced. And of course, that's our job. Yeah, I skipped the evangelism part. I should have spent more time on that passage. All right, great.